Please be seated. And please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to St. Matthew, Matthew chapter 20. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 20 can be found on page 825 if you're using the Pew Edition Bible. Matthew chapter 20. And we'll be reading near the end of the chapter from verse 20 to 34. Matthew chapter 20. As we come to God's word, let us pray. Our Father, this evening we come to you and we confess the sin of envy. We are envious in so many ways, ways that we are aware of and ways that we might not even know. And so, our Father, we pray that you would forgive us. We pray that from your word we would learn to seek others' good, that we would avoid the sins of jealousy and covetousness, and that together we would be able to serve you using the gifts that we have, content with what you have given us. Our Father, we pray that as we come to your word, the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. Matthew chapter 20, beginning at verse 20. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom." Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And when the ten heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him, and behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent, but they cried out all the more, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And stopping, Jesus called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, let our eyes be opened." And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. Praise God for the gospel of his Son. Beloved, tonight we're going to look at the sin of envy. And if I would take a survey, what color do you associate with envy? I'm sure that we would have a very high percentage of people saying the color green. I've always associated green with envy because when I was a kid, I had a book called The Berenstain Bears and the Green-Eyed Monster. And I've been thinking about that book a lot this week as I've been preparing the sermon. In the book, Brother Bear and Sister Bear, the two little kids in this family, are struggling with envy. There's just a bunch of spiders on the pulpit tonight, so if I'm flicking, that's why. In the book, Brother Bear and Sister Bear, the two kids in the family are struggling with envy, and I don't have a copy of the book, and finding a copy of the book was not actually high on my priorities this week. I think the situation is that Brother Bear has a friend who got a brand new bike. It's shiny, it's red, it's beautiful, and Brother Bear still has to ride his old, janky old bike, and he sees his friend riding the new red bike, and he gets envious. And then Sister Bear, I think her friend has a new pink jump rope that has like little tassels on it. And it's really beautiful jump rope. And every time Sister Bear sees her friend, she gets envious. And the way that the illustrations portray envy in the book is that whenever Brother Bear is looking at this bike and whenever Sister Bear is looking at this jump rope, there's a little thought bubble above their heads. And in it, there's a version of Brother Bear that's green and he has horns and his eyes are bright green. And there's a version of Sister Bear that's this pale green and she's scowling at the jump rope and she has little horns and her eyes are green. And so I was thinking about that, those little beady green eyes, when I was thinking about envy this week. Now, believe it or not, the origin of the association of envy and the color green is not in the literary masterpiece that is the Berenstain Bears. It actually comes from Shakespeare. Shakespeare, in two of his plays, calls envy the green-eyed monster. And I was wondering about that this week. Why would he do that? Where does that come from? And obviously, I couldn't call Shakespeare up, and no one can interview him and ask him why, but the prevalent theory is this. We associate green with sickness. If someone is feeling nauseated, they kind of take on a pale green tint. Shakespeare was saying that envy is like a wave of nausea coming over you. If you trace the idea of envy back to the Greeks actually thought that envy was caused by your stomach producing too much bile. And it would just sit in there and it would eat away at you. Envy is like a bitter cramp in your stomach and it won't go away and it turns you green. Turning from the Berenstain Bears and Shakespeare to a modern writer from Chicago, Joseph Epstein has said, "Of all the deadly sins, only envy is no fun at all. I mean, every other sin promises some kind of reward to entice us. The sin of sloth promises rest. Maybe if you just avoid your work, you can escape from the difficulties of your life. That's the promise of sloth. Lust promises, here's an outlet for all the passions you're feeling. Anger promises, you can have relief. You can act out. You can get your own back, etc. But envy just sits there. It eats away at you like bile, like stomach acid creating an ulcer. There's no relief. It just creates a bitterness that tints your whole life. When I was thinking about envy and deciding what passage to read tonight, I almost chose to preach on Acts chapter 8 because Peter uses this very interesting phrase to describe envy. He says, envy is the gall of bitterness. It's an ache. It gnaws. It deflates. It makes us miserable. But instead of Acts chapter 8, I chose this passage in Matthew 20. We could actually look at a number of passages in the Gospels because it seems that as you're reading the Gospels, every time Jesus turns his back on the disciples, what do? They start bickering. And their number one fight that they held amongst themselves was this: who is the greatest? That's always in the back of their minds. There's 12 of us disciples. We all have this privilege of following Jesus. We've been chosen. We've been commissioned. But one of us has to be the best. Now, Matthew 20 is a very sad example of this greatest mentality. It's sad because this chapter, if you look at Matthew 20, the chapter starts with Jesus telling this parable, the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, about what it's like to work in his kingdom. And the parable ends with Jesus saying something that he says a lot. Matthew 20, verse 16, "The last will be first, and the first last." Jesus is all about humble servant leadership. He goes on in verses 17 through 19 to say, "I am the coming king, but I'm going to have to die to bring about my kingdom." That's what greatness looks like in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It looks like service. It looks like humility. It looks like self-sacrifice. It looks like suffering for the sake of others. Jesus is talking to the disciples and turning their ideas of greatness on their head. But the disciples, like us, are pretty thick-headed. Because immediately after all this teaching, in verse 20, the mother of James and John comes up to Jesus to say, "Hey, Jesus, you come into this kingdom. When you're sitting on the throne, let James and John sit on your right and on your left." Now, it's fairly safe to assume that James and John put their mother up to this. In fact, in another gospel that tells this story, it's not the mother that asked the question, it's James and John that asked the question. So either they asked it or they put their mother up to ask it for them. The question clearly comes from them. They're trying to settle this who is the greatest thing once and for all by getting Jesus to declaratively state, these two are the greatest, these two are my right and left hand men. And that's what envy does. It blinds you to the things you have, and you focus only on what you want. I mean, think of James and John. If you read through the Gospels, they're among the first disciples to be called. They are part of that chosen group of 12. They have been blessed to see the miracles, to hear the teaching. Jesus calls them to be his friends. There's a joke I heard the other day that one of the greatest miracles Jesus ever performed was having 12 close friends in his 30s. And I thought I didn't get it when I was 20. And now I'm like, oh, that is pretty miraculous. But James and John experienced that. They were Jesus' close friends. That was a beautiful thing. What's even more interesting is that James and John were already part of Jesus' inner circle. Jesus had 3 disciples that he was particularly close to, Peter, James, and John. They were the 3 that he took to see the transfiguration. They were the 3 that Jesus asked to join him in private prayer. These 3 got individual instruction. They got FaceTime with Jesus in a way that the other 9 didn't. They were already in the inner circle, the top 3. But they want to be the top 2. They want to cut Peter out. Perhaps they were envious of Peter and the friendship that Peter had with Jesus that we see in other parts of the gospel. We often think of envy as in the same category as jealousy. We often use those 2 words interchangeably, envy and jealousy. Someone might say to you, well, this winter I'm going to go on a Mediterranean cruise. Or they might say, I got this new pair of boots, like check it out. And we might respond, oh, I'm so jealous. Or we might say, I envy you, and we mean the same thing. But technically, jealousy and envy are different. Jealousy would be satisfied if we procured what the other person had. You're going on a Mediterranean cruise, I'm jealous, so I purchased tickets for myself, I'm going to go on the same cruise, my jealousy is gone. I'm jealous of your boots, so I figure out where you got them, and I go and buy my own pair. I have them too, so now my jealousy is satisfied. Envy goes further. Envy wants it, but it doesn't want you to have it anymore. Envy wants to have it all to myself. Envy would not be happy if I bought tickets and went on the same cruise. Envy would only be happy if your cruise plans fell through and I was the only one going on the cruise. I would be happy at your misfortune. I would be the only one who gets to post pictures of the Italian coast on Facebook. I would be the only one who brings back expensive wine for all my friends. I would be the only one that tells exotic stories, and you would be the one sitting gloomy in the corner because you can't tell the stories. You didn't get to go. Envy is not able to share. Envy isn't, I want that too. Envy is, I want it instead of you. I want that one. I want the you have, and I want you to not have it anymore. Jealousy is bad enough. It's just focused on the object. Envy is equally concerned who has the object. It creates a rivalry between you and the person you envy. One medieval theologian defined envy as sadness at the happiness or glory of another. Envy can't stand to see people succeeding. Can't stand to see people gaining, and can't stand to see people doing well. And envy isn't usually about objects like cruises or boats. Envy has to do with status and position, with gifts and with talents. That's how envy functioned with James and John. They were seeking the position of being the greatest of all the disciples. They wanted that status, and they wanted it at the expense of all the other disciples. The other disciples knew that. When they heard about this, they were indignant at the 2 brothers, it says. James and John wanted the others to be subjugated to them. It was a zero-sum game. We go up, and you go down. Now that we've kind of defined envy through the lens of James and John, I want to make nine statements about envy and how it hurts us. These nine statements are going to fall into three groups of three. There's three statements about how envy hurts us in relation to ourselves, three statements about how envy hurts us in relation to others, and three statements about how envy hurts us in relation to Jesus. So first, three statements about how envy hurts us in relation to ourselves. First of all, envy keeps you from seeing your own gifts. Envy is discontentment. James and John were not able to be content with their position as part of the 12 disciples or part of the inner circle. They were envious. Those things that they had meant nothing to them. Envy can only see what others have, not what they already have. I can remember a time that I felt envious in high school. Everyone is so self-conscious. I was getting good grades. I was on track to be accepted in the college that I wanted to go to. Things were going well, but I was clumsy. I mean, I worked at a restaurant, and I was just like, burns covered me all the time. I was very clumsy, but I had this friend. We got along really well, but he was maybe not doing as well in school, but he was very suave. He was very smooth. He was light on his feet. He was an athlete. He was doing terrible in class. I was excelling, but I remember feeling envy of him. I wanted to be smooth. I wanted to be in control. I wanted to be the one that was like cool, and he would be the one tripping and falling and everyone laughing at him because he's so awkward instead of laughing at me. I wasn't able to thank God or be content in my own gifts. I could only see the gifts someone else had and want them for myself. Envy keeps you from seeing your own gifts. Secondly, envy keeps you from developing your own gifts. If you are consumed by envy, you're so focused on what others are and what others have and what you want that you have no time to develop the things that make you special, the gifts that God has given you. When you're envious, you're making light of what God's given you. You might not be athletic, but you do have brains, but you can't see that. You might not be a great public speaker, but you're gifted with encouraging others in a one-on-one situation. You might not be musically gifted, but you have an eye for organization and planning, but you can't see those things because you're envious. And so we don't take the time to develop the gifts that God gave us. Third, envy keeps you from using your own gifts. Your envy, your discontent ends up leaving you stagnant and unable to contribute to kingdom work. So those are three statements about how envy hurts us in relation to ourselves. The next three are about how envy hurts us in relation to others. The fourth statement is this: envy keeps you from celebrating others' gifts. It's so hard to celebrate others. Envy makes us so concerned with comparing ourselves to them that we can't just celebrate them for who they are. In Christ, we should be able to look at someone who has a gift that we don't have and celebrate it. Instead, we envy them. And our smartphones don't help at all. I mean, you scroll through Facebook, you flip through Instagram, you can find 1,000 reasons to envy someone without even leaving your bathroom. We carry around envy machines in our pockets all day. Look at their house. Look at their vacation. Look at her looks. Look at their life. Look at how talented they are in using those filters, and it just looks so awesome. I don't know how to do that. It might start as jealousy, but it turns to discontent. It turns to envy. I want their life. I want their popularity. I want their grades. I want them to be as unsuccessful as I feel. I want to be the one that everyone else is envying. Fifth, envy keeps you from encouraging others' gifts. If you're constantly envying someone else, it becomes impossible to do your God-given duty of helping them develop their own gifts. Part of the vows that couples make at their marriages, at least in one of the URC liturgical forms, is this: I promise to encourage you to develop the gifts that God has given you. I love hearing couples say that when they get married. It's a beautiful promise, and it's a promise that each one of us should be making to each other. It's part of living together as the body to encourage others to develop the gifts that God has given them. But if you see that gift and you're envious of it, it's hard. I mean, it's impossible to encourage them. 6, envy keeps you from partnering with others' gifts. If you look through Paul's letters, there's 3 places where he talks about the church as a body. That means that we're supposed to work together. One person might be a muscle, one person might be a tendon, one person might be a bone, one person might be a heart or a kidney or a nose or whatever. We're all different. We all have different gifts. And our gifts are meant to work alongside each other, just like our body parts are meant to work alongside each other so that we function. I mean, maybe I might be weak in an area that you're strong and vice versa. Our different gifts are meant to complement each other, and together we end up being better, each one bringing gifts and experiences and perspectives so that we can do things we couldn't do if we were on our own. But that will never work if we're always trying to outdo each other, if we're jockeying for position like James and John were, if we're discontent with the gifts we have and envious of the gifts others have, we're not going to work like that body. Those are 3 statements about how envy hurts our relationship with others. The last 3 are statements about how envy hurts our relationship with Jesus. 7, envy keeps you from thanking Jesus. Envy is discontent with who God made you to be. Envy is discontent with the rate at which Jesus is working in you. He's not working fast enough because I'm not developing fast enough. No one's envying me because I kind of, you know, I'm still working this stuff out. Envy only focuses on what you are not, what you don't have. It keeps you from thanking Jesus. 8, envy keeps you from trusting Jesus. If you are envious, you are saying, Jesus doesn't know what he's doing. That's what James and John were saying. Look, Jesus, we know the best way for you to run your kingdom. You're saying this crazy stuff about dying and suffering. You need us to kind of help you here. We need to be at your side to keep you from doing that stuff. We know better than you. We think we know better than God all the time. We look in the mirror, if only I was hotter. We look at our report cards, if only I got better grades. If only I had the life that that other person has. If only I had those gifts, then I could be all that Jesus meant me to be. But what I am now obviously must be a mistake. Jesus did not know what he was doing when he created me, when he called me, when he put me where I am. He made a mistake. So finally, 9, envy keeps you from following Jesus. Jesus told James and John that their request was clearly evidence that they didn't know what it meant to follow him. Envy and discontent keep us from seeing Jesus, keeps us from following him. Look at the story that follows the story of James and John in Matthew chapter 20. It's not there as an accident. It's a story of 2 blind men. They were sitting at the roadside, and they were crying out for Jesus. Now notice very carefully verse 32. Stopping, Jesus called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" That should sound familiar. Look back at verse 21. He said to James and John's mother, "What do you want?" Jesus is asking the same question in both of these scenarios. "What do you want me to do for you, mother of James and John? What do you want me to do for you, 2 blind men?" James and John's mother asked for power and glory, asked for her son's envy to be satisfied by exalting them and casting others down. The 2 blind men asked for mercy and healing. 2 different answers to Jesus' question. Matthew 20 leaves you wondering which set of 2 men were actually the blind ones. It might be James and John. Jesus comes to you today and asks you the same question. What do you want me to do for you? If your heart is filled with envy, Jesus will ask you that question. What do you want me to do for you? And you're going to give him a laundry list.
exalt me. Push these others down. Give me all these things. Give me this life, these possessions, these grades, these looks. Make everyone else envy me. If those are the answers you give, you're the one who is truly blind. John Calvin says, hate and envy make you miserable. Those who cherish it are extremely stupid and senseless, which is a great quote. Someone once asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? He said, love God, love your neighbor as yourself. Envy does not love God. Envy is disappointed with what God has done for you. It feels like you know what you need better than he does. Envy doesn't love your neighbor. Envy is sadness at the happiness of another. Envy is the inability to celebrate something good that's happening in someone else's life. And envy doesn't love yourself. Jesus says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Well, envy doesn't love yourself. Envy is being discontent with who God made you, with the gifts he's given you, with the limitations he's given you. Envy is a form of self-hatred. If you struggle with envy, look to the example of these two blind men. Lord, have mercy on us. Heal us. Let our eyes be opened. Let our eyes be open to the grace of Jesus. Let our eyes be open to the beauty of our neighbor. Let our eyes be open so that we can see the gifts our neighbor has and say, I'm happy for them. I'm celebrating with them, and I want to see them develop those gifts. I want to see them grow in those gifts, and maybe they have gifts that I don't have. So we can partner together. We can help each other. We can help others. Let our eyes be opened to the blessings that we've been given. Be content with who we are. Be content with what we have. Be content with the love that Jesus gives you just the way you are. His love is a gift. It's undeserved. It's given to you just as you are. You are valued. You are accepted by grace. So be satisfied in Christ. Love God. Love your neighbor. Love yourself without desiring everything that you are not. That will free you to follow Jesus. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 is the antidote to envy. Philippians chapter 2, that's page 980 in your Pew Edition Bible. I said a moment ago, envy keeps you from being able to follow Jesus. This, Philippians chapter 2, is what it looks like to follow Jesus. I'll conclude by just reading these 11 verses. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we do pray that you would encourage us in Christ, that you would comfort us in his love, that you would give us participation in his Spirit, so that we would be filled with affection and sympathy, that we would do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit or envy, but that we would count others more significant than ourselves, that we would celebrate them, that if they are gifted in areas we are not, we would be joyful. We would have wholehearted delight in seeing the ways that you have blessed them, and that you would open our eyes to the ways that you have blessed us so that we could learn contentment and then follow you, to follow Jesus, not grasping at power, but rather giving ourselves, serving others, and sacrificing ourselves for your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.